This morning we want to bring a message on the subject of the titles of Christ and the title that He bears of the Son of Man. Christ, the Son of Man. We've chosen the text from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 to try to develop it and each word that is contained therein. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I believe this is a concise, clear statement of the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ. I believe it is a shame that in our day and age that one can go to a church for months and never hear clearly and distinctly the mission in which Jesus Christ came into this world to accomplish. I've talked with people over the years who have informed me that their pastor is excellent in geography, excellent in geology, knows all about the earth and things therein. And yet they have told me on various occasions that they've sat under his ministry for a year and still don't know what the purpose of the atonement of Jesus Christ was. In order to try to avoid that ever happening in this congregation, that's why we try to preach on the cross quite frequently, because it is the centrality of the Christian faith. And it is sad that one can grow up in a church and know much about the history of the Bible, know much about Christ and His example, and yet not know why He came into this world on a mission and what He came to accomplish. Each word in the text is filled with meaning. I'd like for us to look at them this morning. If you have your bulletin before you, while you may want to follow the outline there as we try to break down the meaning of each phrase. We'll begin with the expression, the Son of Man, even as the Son of Man came. Here we're introduced to a most distinguished title, the Son of Man. For this is a title not just referring to the humanity of Jesus Christ and His incarnation. This was a prophetic title. It was a title given to the Messiah under the Old Testament era. It was the title that was found in Ezekiel when he described the Messiah's work and His coming as none other than the Son of Man. The Son of Man is an expression of title given to our Lord, referring primarily to His humanity. He was a perfect man. He was not an angel, not half angelic being and half human, but He possessed a fully perfect human nature, like yours and mine, only without sin. He ate, He drank, He hungered, He thirsted. He had physical needs. He also had a rational mind about Him. He was fully human in all parts, like as we. A few weeks ago, an individual in our congregation approached me after we had sung the song of Son of God and Son of Man. And misunderstandingly, they said that they disagreed with that song, that Jesus was not the Son of Man. And we had to quickly point out that the Bible is filled with expressions of Christ's title as the Son of Man. What this individual understood that song to mean is that Jesus had an earthly father, and thus He was being called the Son of Man. That's not what that song means. He's Son of God in that He is very God of God. He received His deity from God, the Father. But at the same time, He is very man of man. He received His humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And thus He is equally God and man. Not 50% God, not 50% man, but 100% God's nature and 100% human nature in one person, undivided. And thus we have a distinguished title, that He who came into this world on a mission had to assume humanity in order to accomplish that mission, in that He was made a little lower than the angels that He might taste death and carry out the mission which he was sent into the world to accomplish. He was the true Messiah. He who came was none other than the Son of God, infinite, eternal, co-equal with the Father, and yet he chose to bear this name more often, the Son of Man. He did not demand, as he went through the regions of Palestine, saying, "Call me the Son of God." He preferred the title, the Son of Man. And that we'll see why in just a little bit as we go further into the message. He had a real humanity like our own. And without that real humanity, there could have been no atonement for our sin. For God in his deity cannot suffer. He cannot die. And he required death in the stead of sinners. For the wages of sin is death. Thus he himself incarnated himself in human form that he might taste death and pay the penalty for our sin. Yes, Jesus was not just a Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. He was preeminently the Son of Man as foretold in the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel. He was the one who was spoken about very early after the fall, in which he is referred to there in Genesis as the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That there would be one who would come forth from the human race in human form that would overthrow the consequences of sin and the fall. My people, the person in whom that you are admonished to trust in this morning with your very salvation is not only God, but he's also a man. Acknowledge that. For there is one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus, Paul would tell young Timothy. So then we do not have to draw away from the holiness of God. We can approach him through the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now secondly, we see not only a distinguished title, but we see a voluntary mission. The expression is given to us, he came, meaning that he preexisted. He came into this world on a mission. Strange this errand was, because it was a voluntary mission. Nothing forced Jesus to come. He didn't have to come. He voluntarily and desirably chose to come. It was a voluntary coming. No, Jesus did not have to be born of the Virgin. He could have chosen not to. He did not owe it to me as a sinner to come into this world. My entrance into this world involved no choice of my own. I was thrust forth out of my mother's womb, never had a voice in the matter. But Jesus did not have to come forth out of the womb of the Virgin. He could have chosen not to, but he voluntarily chose to come. He gave his life in that voluntary fashion. He who was the Lord of lords, King of kings, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, he came to dwell among the sons of men, to bear their sins and their sorrows, to yield up himself as a sacrifice for them, the innocent victim of sin. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ became a man, that he came into this world on a mission. Now, remember, he came with a purpose. He did not come as some accident. He did not come with some forethought or afterthought. Our Lord came to accomplish something. As a minister friend of mine puts it, he wasn't on a gambling trip to Las Vegas when he came into this world. He came to accomplish something. He knew what he came into this world for. His very hour had been appointed for him. And he accomplished that, my people. Upon the cross of Calvary, he came into the world to save sinners. Now the next words are startling, for they reveal an intention of his coming, a singular intention. This phrase is not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He who was Son of God became man. While not ceasing to be God, he came into the world on a mission, a clear and distinct mission. And he came not to be served, as that's what the literal translation is. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came primarily not to gain my service, but listen, to give His services to me. Reflect on that. I couldn't serve Him anyway, the way that was acceptable unto Him. I was a sinner. I had sinned and come short already of the glory of God. In what way could I render service unto Christ? But He came primarily not to gain my service, although that was true, but He came primarily in order that He might give of His services unto me. Reflect on that. He came not to serve, or to be served, but to serve. Our Lord didn't come into this world to gain anything. What could He gain? He possessed everything to start with. He was very God of God. What could He gain for Himself? How, in what way could He improve His condition as the eternal Son of God? God was perfect. Had no need of any improvement. What would He gain therein? Splendor? Well, look at the stars of the heaven. They glitter beyond all ability for us to count them. It was Jesus Christ who spoke and those stars were put into place. Shall He gain more splendor by coming into the world to save sinners? What about servants? Did He come to gain more servants? No. He had countless thousands of servants in the realm of the angels to serve Him. Did He come to gain more honor, more fame? He was already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What could add anything to the person and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, He did not come to gain. He came to give Himself away. He came to serve as a servant to others. Watch Him in the gospel records. We see Him there working with His Father in the carpenter's shop. Well, that's what He became known as. This is the carpenter's son. He serves under the apprenticeship of His Father. Look how He obeys His mother and honors her as He grows up as a child. In the home, you see Him as a servant. Not as one demanding that Joseph and Mary serve Him, but that He have the opportunity of serving them. Watch them as He calls out Him, as He calls out His disciples. And in His 3-year ministry, you do not find Him exercising a lordship over them. Instead, you find Him in the midst serving them, washing their feet, and being of assistance unto them, while all the time He, as sovereign God, a very God, had absolute control and all power over them. Yet He came as a servant. He came on a mission. He came to serve others rather than to be served. Oh, my people, if we could ever but grasp that. Do you need Him today? He came to serve your needs. Yes, we preach that we are the servants of Christ for Jesus' sake. That we are to love Him, but we must do so because of the awareness that He first loved us. He came to serve. And if you find a need in a life today, whatever that need might be, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever present to serve. For He's yet interceding and serving His people at the right hand of God. When I look at Him in the garden and I see Him cast down in spirit and in soul, and I see Him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, I see Him as a servant. Come to serve men rather than to be served. Do I need some part of my soul washed and cleansed today? Do I need an uplifting and encouragement to go on through this wilderness journey? Then look to the One who has come to serve me. That's what He came to do. He came to dwell among the meek and the lowly. This is the kind of Master. This is the kind of Lord. This is the kind of God whom we as Christians have the opportunity of praising, is a God who stoops to serve in the person of Jesus Christ. Now the next expression, to give His life. To give His life. Here we see that His purpose is that of a suffering Savior. He came to give His very life, or to pour out His own soul unto death. I have no life to give to God. I've already forfeited mine through sin. He could not accept my life, but Jesus came to give His life away. And God only can accept His, because His life is acceptable because of the great value and the great worth that possessed therein. Now again, just as Jesus came into this world on a voluntary basis, the text and the remainder of the record of the Bible makes this equally clear. He also voluntarily gave away His life. No man took it from Him. Oh, but you say Pilate and the authorities are the one who put Him on the cross. Man nailed Him to the cross. He couldn't help it. No, no, my friend. He could have spoken, called myriads of angels to come to His rescue. But He said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down, I take it up again. Just as He voluntarily came into this world as a man, He voluntarily died. He didn't have to die. He chose to die. Now, why am I belaboring that point? Because the pride and the righteousness of human being consistently and persistently develops in its consciousness that God owed us the death of His Son. I'm here to declare to you, God did not owe you anything but justice. That's all He owed us. And Christ did not have to come. He could have justly stayed in the glories of heaven and passed the whole race by the way He did the angels that sinned. But He voluntarily incarnated Himself and He voluntarily chose to die. No man made Him do that. No sense of mission made Him do that. He willingly obeyed the will of the Father and desired to do the will of the Father. For He says in the volume of the book, it is written, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He came to die willingly. He laid His life down in our stead. Now, it may sound narrow in this age of ecumenical Christianity, but if you don't believe that, you don't believe Christianity. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to die, He voluntarily died a substitutionary death, the just for the unjust. Whatever you may have an understanding of what Christianity is, you don't understand the heart of the Christian message. That's why that if ministers and teachers can teach on geology and geography and history and all kinds of ethics, which in their place are good and appropriate, but if they never get to the middle C on the piano, if they never play there, they're bypassing the heart of the gospel and the heart of the Christian message. Christianity is all wrapped up in the person of Christ and the mission which He came into the world to perform. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life away. He came on purpose to die. Now, all of us were born, and our destiny is death. But Jesus was born particularly to die in a unique way. He referred to it as His hour continually. On various occasions in His earthly existence, the multitudes became so upset with Him through the influence of the religious leaders that they sought to kill Him. And yet the phrase would be recorded, His hour had not yet what? It had not yet come. It had not yet come. They sought to throw Him off a cliff on one occasion, but He merely walked through the multitude and escaped them. But when that hour came, He voluntarily opened His arms and embraced the bosom of the traitor Judas and allowed him to place the kiss of betrayal upon his cheek. And they said, He's the one. But you recall that when He spoke, when the armies of the Romans started to come and to take Him captive, He but spoke, and the text says they all fell backwards. And then He stood up and said, it must be so. My hour is come. He submitted Himself unto the hands of men to die. He came to die. He who was rich became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. He came and gave away everything that he possessed in his humanity, even his very life itself, in order that we might be made rich. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, he cried out on the cross. What was going on that cross? He was dying, you say. Yes, he died physically, but his soul also was cut off from God in what we now know is called depression. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was his cry. What was going on in that hours there on the cross? My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing the eternal torment of the wicked in hell as he died in his soul, cut off from God. For death is just not the physical cessation of being, of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is being cut off from the Creator himself. That's what spiritual death is all about. And what was taking place is that the wrath of God, instead of falling upon me, was placed upon my substitute. And as in the Orient, when they would want to get the wine out of the grapes, and they would place the grapes in the vat, and then the individuals would jump up and down on the grapes with their feet until the wine was pressed out. As I see that scene upon the cross, I see the wrath of God pressing out upon the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that precious to me? It may not be precious to you, because I see and sense in my own understanding the record that God gave to me that I am a sinner and that I deserve that. That's why it's precious for me. To those who have no appreciation for their own sin, they will have no appreciation for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until they awake in the realm of the doomed to experience the eternal torments of the justice of God. That's why I'm not ashamed to sing that song that our song leader led us in a few moments ago, the precious blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood can wash away my sin. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and even my good deeds which I present unto God, they're all tainted with sin and self. Pride of who I am and what I can do. All of that is mixed in with my best deeds. That's why I cannot present a righteousness to God which is acceptable unto Him. But He has provided a righteousness for me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life. Angels could not buy my salvation. I could not purchase it. And even another sinless man could not purchase it. It had to be a divine righteousness because the divine God required from His law a perfection. And only God Himself could provide it. And when Jesus died on the cross, He presented a payment unto God's justice which far exceeded what I could ever pay. And it's fully satisfied. So that I, as a believer in Christ, am free from the condemnation of the justice of God's holy law. He drank that cup of condemnation and He drank it dry. He didn't leave any of it for me to drink. He drank it all when He consumed it on the cross. He was pressed in His spirit beyond measure. Next of all, the next expression in the text is that He came to give Himself a ransom, a redemption price. This expression goes back to the Old Testament understanding of the Jewish ceremonies and the Jewish law. Whenever a person who came from Abraham's loin was born, they were born to the Hebrew race. If they were a male, they had to be redeemed by a payment price of silver in order to live under the covenant of God's arrangement with His Old Testament people. So that if a male child was born, it was expected then that if they were going to be raised in the land of Canaan under the Hebrew teachings, then there had to be a payment price brought up to the temple. When our Lord Jesus Christ was born, His parents brought the payment price for His own birth to the temple there, according to the accounts in Matthew and Luke. And that was called a ransom price, a purchasing price. But Peter says, now that since our Lord has died on the cross, that we have not been redeemed with what? With gold and silver, as of corruptible things, but as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We have a redemption price paid for us in our substitute, the person of Jesus Christ Himself. He came to die. He lived as a redeemed person, and He died in my stead in order that I might be redeemed. This is what God has done for His people. You say, that's so simplistic. That's something that we learned in Sunday school. That's why I don't grow old in telling the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Yes, there are many things that Christ teaches us in His Word. We must not despise any of them, for He has instructed us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto all creatures. And whatsoever I have commanded you, you teach that. But we must never stray from that central hub. Christ and Him crucified, the Son of Man, came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom, a payment price. Now, some of my ministerial friends will preach much upon Christ as an example. And what an example. What an example of Christian ethics. To be able to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and give your coat away. To be able to heal the poor. To live without a place to lay his head. What an example. But those same men will not go any further and say that the primary purpose of His coming was not just to show men how to live. His primary purpose was to come and to die and to pay a substitutionary price for the sins of men. That's what He came to do. That's the primary purpose. He came to pay a ransom price for our redemption. He who was made under the law has now redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. My price for my acceptance with God was paid by none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then the next thing our text says He came to pay a ransom for many. For many. Literally in the Greek text, it is in the place of many. In the place of many. This introduces us to what is known as substitution. That doctrine which is so despised in contemporary Christianity. If you are a Bible-believing Christian this morning, you have no problem with the teaching of substitution, which the just dies in the place of the unjust. But if you are one who just looks to Jesus as a good teacher and an ethical example, then you have all kinds of problems with substitution. Why? Because what was taking place in the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, wherein He, the just, died in the stead of the unjust, is that there was a payment being rendered unto the judgment of God. And men and women today will not accept the concept that there is a God who demands payment for sin. So they only want a Jesus who would just teach a good moral example. Now some have developed a weird concept and the way out concept that Jesus paid the redemption price to the devil. That when He died, He had to buy us back from the devil. Listen, the devil never owned us. We were never his property. He tempted man to fall into sin, yes. But that ransom price that was paid for many was not paid to Satan. It was paid to the holy justice of the character of our God. He is a God who is thrice holy. So holy that even the angels who are without sin must cover their faces when they stand in His presence. How can I hope to ever stand in His presence? Ah, I can hope because if heaven can come down to earth, then perhaps earth can go to heaven. Reflect on that. If God can come down and dwell with me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, then I as a man can follow that way that He's opened up unto heaven to be with God. And that's because God is now rendered satisfied that when He said that the soul that sinneth it shall die, His just law cannot make amends unless His justice has been fully paid for and satisfied. But in the person of Jesus, all the requirements are met. I stand complete in Him. I stand perfectly clothed with the righteousness, not my own, but that of a substitute, because he died in the place of many. The price is paid. Justice now cannot require suffering on my part and on the part of Jesus at the same time. You see, that's where injustice would enter in. You say, how do you know that you have a righteousness with God? How do you know you have an acceptance with God? Because justice must be satisfied. And it will either be satisfied in the sinner suffering in hell, or it will be sub-satisfied in the suffering of the Savior on the cross. God cannot exact the same payment out of two people. And those whom Jesus Christ represented in His death in the place of many, our God will not exact their suffering out of the many. Why? Because the one has died. Now all of those who have never come to Jesus Christ, who have never embraced Him, still remain objects of the wrath and the justice of God. But whoever has believed in the Son now has the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to them. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission for sin. Why is that? Is it because that God is a bully, as some have taught? Is it because that some who have called this a slaughterhouse religion, that God delights in seeing blood of animals flowing down the altar into the dust of the earth? Is that what is going on? No, for the text in Leviticus says the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. Christ poured out His life that I might have life. And my people, there is my hope. He died in the place of many. Now, there are other passages which talk about all. They have their significance and their understanding in the text. But this text here cannot be made to mean any more than what it states. He died literally in the place of the many. Who are those many? How do you know that you might be one of them for whom He died? For it is my understanding, and I preach it without any reservation, that there is a definite atonement that is accomplished by Jesus Christ there on the cross. Yes, some of my friends in the ministry, they love to preach of an atonement that supposedly has an influence on everybody but redeems nobody in particular. No, my friend, the text states here that He died in the place of many, the many. And those many are going to be delivered. For whomever the Lord pays the price for, they will ultimately become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that's why I can have a hope today. Others see more beauty in an atonement that is poured out upon all but does not redeem anybody in particular. Oh, if I see that taking place, how can I trust and have a hope in an atonement like that? If there is something that must be added to the atonement to save my soul, what can that be? Is it my works? I have no works of righteousness. Is it my prayers? Even they are stained with sin. Is it my preaching gifts? Even that is mixed with pride. Is it my faith? What if I cease to believe? No, my friend, none of that is attached to the ransom price that our Lord paid for our sin debt. He died in the place of the many. Now the issue is, how do I know that I'm one of those many? Well, our Lord stated this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. Then whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. They must have been one of the redeemed, Brother Jim. There's how I know that I'm one of the many. Is that my very hope of acceptance with God is not in the self. It's not in my actions. But it's in the value of my substitute. I believe that and I confess it with the mouth in the waters of baptism that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of that. And whoever believes that and confesses that shall be saved, then there are the redeemed. I can't look into the Lamb's Book of Life and see the decrees of God as to how everything's going to turn out, who all's going to end up in glory. God instead has given me, Brother Bill, a gospel message. Rather than trying to peer into the decrees of God and determine whether that I am one of those many that way, I can never know that. I can only make my calling and my election sure by coming to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I can know I'm one of the many. Now what does that do for me then? I know that all of those many are going to be saved. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, the Master stated. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's how I know that through a definite atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he accomplished something on Calvary. He didn't come by chance, but he came with a purpose. And he accomplished his purpose and rose from the grave and is now set down on the right hand of God. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Then how shall I know I shall partake of that? By believing the commands of the gospel. Come to Christ, for whoever comes to Christ, he will never disown. You say, now that's somewhat of a simplistic approach to life. My people, if that be your response, to whom will you go to find the words of life? Where will you go to? Where will you look to in the hour of death and disappointment? Can you say with Peter, only you have the words of life? When I was a little boy, I heard those songs, that words of that song in my little country church, and also over the radio. Sing them what? Over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. I don't know whether that's in our songbook or not. Is it, Brother Pete? We ought to put that in here one time. It must have been a while since we sung it, or else my memory is failing faster than I thought. No, I don't apologize for taking up your time for this hour of service this morning to preach on Jesus' title as the Son of Man. He came to give His life a ransom for the many. And that is the hope of the Christian. That is our hope and our stay. Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And again, if the reply is that's too simplistic, my friend, I found that that is that message which enables me to stand firm when the trials and the storms of life begin to blow upon my foundation, upon the house of my very soul. Our Lord's righteousness is the message which is to go forth for sinners. Do you qualify in that realm? Are you a sinner? He came to serve sinners such as we. Let's stand together.